The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the
greetings from Zion. You're listening to a message by Pastor Ita of God's Lighthouse. As you listen, we pray you receive eyes to see, ears to hear, and an understanding heart. Remember, test all things and hold fast to what is good. For more information, visit our website at gods-lighthouse.org.
To see your face, show us your ways. You are a God, worthy of praise. You are a God, you're full of power. You are so lovely, Lord, you are holy. Full of your glory, you are a God, you are a God, you are a God, you are a God, you are a God. Lord, now we come to seek your face, show us your way. Because we are your own, and you are a God.
Thank you, Lord. We ask according to your word. We receive in confidence the answer. Ask for eyes to see and ears to hear. Ask for a heart to understand and a mouth to speak plainly. Let your glory be known here. Thank you, Adonai. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Today, I'd like us to start from the book of Job. The book of Job, chapter 28. I'll read from verse 20. And then we'll visit a couple of other places. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Verse 20. Where then does wisdom come from? Where does understanding dwell? It is hidden from the eyes of every living thing, concealed even from the birds in the sky. Destruction and death say, only a rumor of it has reached our ears. So the scriptures say, destruction and death say, only a rumor of it has reached our ears. God understands the way of it. What are we talking about? Wisdom. God understands the way to it. And he alone knows where it dwells. These are heavy words. Wisdom. Only God knows the way to it. So every time you guys look at someone that doesn't know God and say, the guy is wise, you're not thinking well. That's like saying, that's devilish wisdom. The kind of wisdom that made Eve eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Satan said, you eat it, you'll be wise. She ate it and died. Killed her husband. Killed her children. Her first son killed her second son. So that should show you how that wisdom works. There's wisdom that appears to be wisdom. The first thing that wisdom told her was, you're naked. Wow, her life went from peaceful to disturbed. She used to walk around freely, everywhere. The moment she ate, she got this wisdom. She was in hiding.
You see, people, they join the occult. They join some funny group. They say, if you join this group, the Freemasons, you join this, the Rosicrucians, you join some other one, some group or the other, you'll get wisdom, arcane knowledge, esoteric interpretations. And they join it and they have no more peace. They realize they got the monkey's paw. You know what they call the monkey's paw? I believe it's a story from, I don't know who wrote it. It might be Rudyard Kipling or some other person. But it's almost certainly written in real life because it happens. Any normal person that understands the slightest iota of spiritual things knows what it means. You know it, but you just don't know it expressed as this way. And you hear the monkey's paw? So it said that a man was said, anything you want, you can wish for. And he gave him a shriveled old monkey's paw, dried up, old, wrapped in something. So just hold it. Whoever holds it and wishes for something, or you have 3 wishes or something. The only thing is that for every wish that was made, it took something. Every wish you made, something was lost. That's the nature of the devil's gift. So when Satan tells you, hey, come, let me give you wisdom, get ready. Many of these people join the occult, they start losing their family members. Very common. Whether it's a one in the village or wherever, a family will just be losing members. Some every year, every 5 years, every 10 years, someone dies. The monkey's paw. You got a monkey's paw of a deal. Ah, you have money. Oh, this will happen. Oh, that will happen. You'll gain this. That's how the devil's wisdom works. Very terrible. God's wisdom does not work like that. God's wisdom seems to work the opposite way. You go, oh, I'm giving my heart to Jesus. Trouble, 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 trouble all around. But it ends with peace. A peace that passes understanding. It's very different. It brings life. It brings peace and hope. A lot of benefits is internal. Some people externally, they seem very fine. At night, they don't sleep. I've shared a story. I heard a preacher speak of how a man, big, outstanding gentleman, looked very dignified. I'm sure you see him. You want to be like him. And this man walks around everywhere he goes with a small pot. He can't bath directly from a shower, a bathtub or anything. He can travel to anywhere in the world. Rich man. Has to bath from this small pot like this he carries around. The water has to go into that small pot first. So picture this big man of white girth. Just suffering. So he carries a suitcase, but the small pot is inside. You can bat anywhere. All sorts of things people go through. The monkey's paw. You can't follow Jesus and have any of those kinds of things. The scripture said that wisdom, only God knows where it is. The wisdom of God is only known to God. God understands the way to it. The way to it. The way to it. There's a way to wisdom. God understands that way. And he alone knows where it dwells. Only God knows where wisdom dwells. So when Satan was telling Eve, if you eat, you'll be wise. Satan does not know the way to wisdom. Let's look at a few scriptures. Kabagado shibragada satakandaragadaga. Rigu bragada shata. Let me just give you the definition. Verse 28 of chapter 28 of Job. And he said to the human race, after creating all sorts of things, I've skipped all of that, when he was establishing all sorts of things in the earth, this is what God said. The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to shun evil is understanding. So let's define it from the beginning and then look at a few illustrations. The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to shun evil, that is understanding. So while you're looking for knowledge that is written out with pen and paper, know that that's not the primary wisdom of God. The primary wisdom of God is shown in behavior, in day-to-day life. The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. That doesn't look like much wisdom. I won't do it, though. Joe, I don't know why you like doing Jenga. Come here. Joseph, I said, come here. Stand here. Is it because you're a fine boy? Come here. No, ma. No, your husband. Potiphar has left everything in my hand. Now. Remove my hand. Tear. Close tears. Joseph, this does not look like wisdom. You're already in charge. Now the man's wife has given you herself. You could consolidate this. Women have been known to poison. There's a woman that is considered the... I don't know how many husbands they say she killed. 11 or so. She poisoned all of them. Nobody knew it was murder. We found out later, but she just killed them off one by one. So marry them, kill them. I saw her picture. I don't understand. I couldn't understand because she wasn't fine. Some white woman many, many years ago. 100 or 200 years ago. It's a long time. But she killed plenty, plenty men. Killed a lot of men who married her. I don't know those men. They didn't ask. At the time, they said this woman had 7 husbands. You still married her again? She was the most prolific husband killer. I may be completely wrong. Maybe 15 or 17. I can't remember. It was a lot. Of course, that's the one we know. What about the ones we don't know? This man could have gone with Potiphar's wife, and she may have taken out Potiphar. And they could have held the ground. But here you are having Joseph seemingly unwise, apparently unwise. If he was wiser in human terms, he would have gone along with the woman and consolidated his position. But you see, the fear of God, he says, no, I fear God. His wisdom, or the true wisdom which Joseph practiced, landed him in prison. I guess he hadn't read Shakespeare about a woman jilted. There's no fury like a woman scorned. She took it out on him. Said, this man, you brought this slave here, this Hebrew, to come and mock me. He was gone. But that wisdom, the fear of God, landed him on a throne over her and her husband. Joseph sat on a throne over them all. That's the wisdom of God. Whether that happens in this life, we like the story of Joseph because it came to pass in this life. But most people, their wisdom, the manifestation doesn't show in this age. When I say in this life, I mean in this age, because there's aeonian life. What you often read as eternal life is actually speaking of the life in the next age. So when I say most times in this life, that's what I mean. I mean in this age. In the next age, that is when most people's fear of God, their wisdom will be rewarded. Joseph, Daniel, most of those others are examples. David, those are examples in part of what will happen to most others. Okay? Doesn't happen for many like that. And that's why people refer to people who were very wise in their life and say, can't you see how this one ended? Did you not hear of this one? Do you know she's not still married? Have you not heard? You want to come and do you think? And you hear Christians that are open to the idea of getting pregnant. Sleep. You see, the issue is not getting pregnant. There's no sin of pregnancy, I keep saying. There's a sin of fornication. You know, and someone says, I can't marry someone. We have to be sure she will take in first. Seems wise. They are born again. No, don't worry. God will forgive them. Yes, but the devil hasn't forgotten. the devil never forgets any bad thing you do. The best you can do is have it splashed over with blood. And that blood, the devil has not still forgotten. I hope you know, after David succeeded in sleeping with Bathsheba and killing her husband, that things seemed to be fine. Until the Satan, the accuser. That's what Satan means. It's not a name really. It's a title. It's like saying the prosecutor attorney. Yeah. Has Satan showed up?
My Lord, I have a motion before the court. By the time David was telling you people, said he that concealed his sin will not go forward. He that confesses it will receive mercy. And he received mercy. First thing God showed up and said, you are the man. You will not die. But, because he's a God of, let him that boast in this, that you know me, that I am a God of loving kindness, that's mercy, but also of justice. There has to be a flogging here, David. I forgive you, but there's a beating. It's just the way things go. He that knew his master's will and did not do it. What does the Bible say? You know, someone taught Christians that when you say, God, forgive me, there's no stripes. That's like my child saying, Daddy, he knows very well. Leave that thing. Don't touch that thing. Don't touch it. Before he touched it, I said, if you touch that thing, I will beat you. Start touch it. I stand up. Daddy, I'm sorry. Daddy, I'm sorry. Daddy, I'm sorry. It's okay. I'll give you only 3. Turn. I was going to give you 6. Mind yourself. No, I'm sorry. You believe no vlogging at all. Your father is not a very good father. If every time you do that, you get away with it, you don't know God. The real God, get ready, set your butt, because you're about to be impacted upon or into. Or impacted upon, impacted into. Mercy is I don't give you 12, which you deserve for breaking the commandment that says, thou shalt not tempt your father. So, David, God says, you will not die. He deserved to die, in case you don't know. The penalty for killing is killing. In the law, plain. The penalty for he that, it's life for life. It's just straightforward. No confusion about it. But God enforced some of the others. So you go get pregnant. After you get the test. I'm even wondering how you're going to manage that one, because first, you're happy. Yeah, I took him. Then you now, oh yeah, adjust your heart for contriteness mood. God, please forgive me. I think there are people as stupid as this actually in this world. Do you know with God, nothing like this works. God sees you 73 steps ahead. Like it's impossible. How can that thing be a source of both joy and sorrow? No, not in this. You sinned. You're happy. Yes, I took him. Yes, he will marry me. But I've sinned. Someone give me onions. Sniff. Are tears coming out? Yeah? God knows the difference between onions and your heartstrings, please. Whether it's mental onions or any other kind. How are you going to act sober when it's a source of joy? When a man now says, I don't marry you again, don't be confused. What are you confused about? When the parents say, is she pregnant? They say, ah, God forbid, my son. When the pastor, when the family finds out, or the church, I've heard of a churches, it happens, and they find pregnant, they call off the wedding. People's minds struggle with how God operates, because you start thinking, does that mean God has not forgiven me? You don't understand. Your forgiveness was acquired 2,000 years ago. They finished forgiving you and keeping you. You just to go and collect money in the bank. It has nothing to do with your purchase. You bought a spanking. It's waiting for you. Just cool down. Just wait. It has nothing to do with forgiveness. Look at one of my children. Did you steal? After I left, after I said you shouldn't touch that thing, you still went and took it. Wait, you mean after everything I said, the clear discussions, I told your sister to tell you, you still left, as I left, you did it. That I passed to my room or that I came back, you get, Daddy, and I go, how are you? How does that affect anything? It doesn't affect anything. People get confused. There are many, many of you are like that. You think that you must show all your emotions at once.
If you think human beings can hold emotions, ah, God. Have you heard God? Has any of you read your Bible and you hear him say, in the day I visit you, I'll remember this deed. Have you read your Bible? Do you understand what he's saying? In the day I visit you. That's later. No shouting here. There's no shouting. God, some of you, do you know why we struggle? You think that's cruel. How wicked. Me, if I've done something, just tell me I want. Just tell me I want. They lie. You don't want anyone to tell you I want. They tell you I want, you run away. Even small me, I know. That you don't just tell I want anything. Just tell me plainly. But right there, just tell me. You tell them they are gone. Let them stay and like you more first. Then you tell them. 3 months later. I'm not talking about offense. So, oh, please. Please. Let me correct this. I don't mean if you're offending, I'm offending you. And then you keep it and tell me later. Well, fuming. And I keep offending. Please, tell me. This is for more mature people. I know some of you form maturity now. I mean if you're a leader, kind of. And then there's someone you're leading and the person falls short. There's something the person does. Maybe it's not against you personally. Maybe it is. Whenever they see you, for example, they go, hey, high five. So picture any of you, whenever you see me, go, hey, high five. And you're new. I'll give you your high five. I keep giving you a high five. Maybe let's wait for 6 months. Then one of them, I say, how are you? Could I see you for a moment? Oh, come. So what? I'm you just small. About other things, the color of your hair. Then I'll get round to it. Actually, you really shouldn't be high-fiving your pastor. You know? I'll look for a way. I won't tell you on day one. You might go like, oh God, I've embarrassed myself. Let me just leave this place and never come again. So I wait. That's the kind of patience. God does that. God does it. He's the master of it. He acts like nothing is wrong. After you've been working with God for 3 years, then one day he says, stop. And you keep hearing Christians wonder, but what was wrong? But all this time, during that time, God used people. They will tell you and you say things like, if it's wrong, God would have told me. I'm sure none of you has ever said anything like that. Not you, it's the people that used to come here before you guys. Those ones used to say things like that to God, to people. You tell them something, not me, someone else. Some will say, pastor has not told me. But many say, God has not told me. I remember a friend of mine, many, many years ago. And she was wearing a belt that was the head of two snakes. Snakes. Round belt, not flat. It was round, like metal. And it hooks like this, like the head of two snakes. And I saw and I went like, before I could even say anything, she, you know, the silencer. She used a silencer on me. Who knows what the silencer is? I think she said, God said it's okay. That's the silencer. When you want to silence me, say God said. Discussion. There's no discussion, sir. Who am I? Me. God talk. I'll come and talk. On top of God's talk. It doesn't matter how big I am. Except I know you really love God. And I'm really responsible for you. Then I'll tell you, be out here first. God said what? How did he say it? Tell me how he was supposed when he was talking to you. What did he cross his legs? But generally, if it's something I'm not sure, even if I'm almost sure, but I know you're okay. Problem. Did you pray to God about it? Oh yes, God said he was. You are sure? Okay. Sure. Father God, bless this. Yeah, bless it. If later on God changes his mind, at least I won't feel guilty. Because that's on you. The truth is, God can keep quiet about something for a good while and talk about it later. It's part of God's wisdom. It's how he operates. Later, he spoke to David. Nathan showed up and began to tell him things. I've told you, how do we know time passed? Oh, because Bathsheba was about to put to bed. And you don't put to bed in 2 weeks. Many months had passed. Bathsheba was about to put to bed. Nathan spoke to him, and she put to bed shortly thereafter. And David lay down, fasted, and prayed that the child should live. In fact, the child had already been born, or was just born shortly after that. So you're looking at 8 to 9 months. God kept quiet. David had seemed to succeed in his ploy. Good servant of God, amazing child of God. But it shows you how God truly is. The wisdom of God is to fear him. That's wisdom, to fear God. Nobody is there. David, you think nobody knows. Who knows about this thing? The servant you sent to call her, the servant you sent that sent him, she sent a message to say, I'm pregnant. All that shenanigans that was going on behind the scenes. People knew. God said it himself. The prophet said, you've given the Lord's enemies occasion to blaspheme my name. Which is one of the worst things you can do. That helps me not sin. A lot. Anything that will make people be able to speak against God because of me, it terrifies me. That someone is going to say, because of me. Do you hear what that one? After they say they are Christians. God can have that. They're saying God. Anything that I'm so afraid of that I don't know how many times that has stopped me from sinning. Not for me, for God. It's so unfair. It's like a child going and messing up and shaming their family, but it's 1,000 times worse for God. So rather than allow shame come to God's name, let me be there. Let what will be. And so, that lapse of the fear of God that David went through a period where he did not walk in the fear of God as he should. It resulted in a lot of disaster. According to Exodus 22, if you steal someone's sheep, you return double. That's why Nathan came and said a certain man had many sheep. That's many wives. And then Nathan, God, you see, the spirit and the word, they agree. So the scriptures, the law had spoken it. Now here was a prophet speaking into a practical situation. That's how scripture works, actually. Every word that you receive prophetically should have a match scripturally. Has to be rooted. God doesn't disagree with what his word says. If someone shows up and brings a prophetic word that contradicts the tenor of scripture completely, you have to check it. That's how you test all things. So Nathan the prophet showed up and said a certain man had sheep and his neighbor had one wee lamb, a lamb, one. This other man had a lot of sheep. Let me just be interpreting at once. David, you're the man, the king with many wives, and there's Uriah, the Hittite, with one wife that he held very close to his heart like a daughter. That's, he actually said that. That lamb was like a daughter. Very special to him. Fast forward. Rich man has a traveler. As I've taught everyone in this house, lust is a traveler. It comes through. That's why there are seasons you have, oh God, my mind, oh God, lust. And then it stops. It may have lasted for 2 days, 1 week, 1 month, but it stopped. Because it's a traveler. That's what the Bible says. I didn't come up with that wisdom. I read in the scripture. A traveler came to, he says a traveler came. He was telling David that when you stood and saw that woman having a bath and lust jumped on you, because you should have seen, as you just saw, naked, you should have removed your eyes, which is the only reaction you should have towards someone's nakedness. See, remove your eye at once. It's the quickest, that's the medication you take first. If the devil tries to flash the picture later, there has to have been content for it to be viewed. If immediately your eyes fell on a naked figure, does it look like one of your wives is not in someone's house bathing? David, remove your eyes at once. It's over. Same thing, naked picture, naked video, naked, immoral, impure stuff at once. Quick. Don't waste time. Fast. Help yourself. Or you live with the consequence. I think the last time I was here, I mentioned that how I looked at a video sometime 2008 or so, you know, of some. It was a music video on a China phone I had gotten, or someone's phone. I was checking out it. Phone, these phones were a bit newer then, 2007 or 2008, you know. And I looked at it and, I don't know, for weeks, I paid the price. I suffered. It was bad. I don't know if I was married then or not. Probably was not. I was about to, I was getting ready to marry or something. But my point is, that video I saw, that I allowed my eyes dwell on for up to 30 seconds, taught me shaggy, or showed me pepper. If I had, as I just, what's this? What I suffered for the next couple of weeks would not have happened. It's quite simple. That's the difference. When a traveler knocks your door and you see it's a bad person, you don't open the door. Pom pom, who are you? No, no space here. Who are you? Immorality. Who are you? Lost. Who are you? Impure thoughts. What? Go away, please. Go away. No space in this inn. This is not a hotel. This is a house. A homestead. Family home. Go away. But you open the door. Well, okay, come in. But don't stay long. You're already dead. Maybe not completely, but at least you'll be maimed. It's going to cripple you. So bad stuff has come to your house. David saw a traveler. God did not mind that desire, sexual desire arose. He told him he should have caught one of his lambs, his sheep, and eaten. He should have left that rooftop and looked for his wife. One of his wife, call him enough for me. He had to come to the room. That's married people, not for unmarried. Sorry. That's the end. Even if you're married, you can tell your wife to call your husband. They will not come. You better get used to holding your body. All the people that can't hold their body before they marry, after you marry, you're in worse trouble than before. You understand? Hold yourself. What if she put to bed yesterday and traveler came? Some people act like, once I'm What if she travel? What if you travel? What if you're doing a program somewhere for 1 year? There's 1,000 scenarios when travelers come by. You better learn to handle travelers. They pass through. He said to him, because David's situation, he could take care of it. He didn't even have one wife. He had many. He could have gone, left that rooftop. But he stood there, dwelt upon it. Sin. How do you get entangled in sin? James chapter 1. Through desire, lust. Desire. King James says lust. And when desire has done what? Conceived, it brings forth sin. What happened to David on that roof? Desire. There was no sin. He had seen naked women before. He was married. Desire, and he dwelt on desire. I don't know how long he dwelt on desire. 1 minute, 5 minutes. I don't think it was that indisciplined. 30 minutes. I'm here, Mas. Come here. Who is the woman that lives in the other house? Uriah's wife. That husband, I think he's... Okay. I think there's something I need to discuss. Please, call her for me. You can imagine before he made that decision. Many of you have been at that place. It may have not be immorality. But when you're in that space before you make the decision, that whether you're sitting down or not, but you're walking around in your mind, and you know that that dreadful moment where you make the wrong decision. I won't ask you to raise your hands, but you have all been there. It's like a decision and you cross the line. That's when you pick the phone and press. That's when you do something which you could still stop, mid-act. But you go ahead. Desire has given birth to sin. Before that, all it was temptation. Now, it's sin. It wasn't yet sin. Do you know how the devil defeats many and why? You know, 1998 or so, when God was teaching me, if you, 1999, I think, 2000, you know, my devotional note from the temple, I remember drawing diagrams, I actually drew something, you know, the illustration the Holy Spirit was giving me, my devotional book at the time. God was explaining to me how the, you know how you guys do formula now, science stuff. That's how God used to explain things, sin to me. And he explained it. And he showed me, said, listen, and, you know, it looked like a formula. Lust, desire. You can cut it at any point. Do you know how the devil takes how many people? He tells you that desire that you have sinned at the desire stage. Say, you have sinned. He'll quote the Bible. Say, didn't Jesus say that if you think in your mind you have already done it, just do it at once. No need. And I ask you, has anyone ever had HIV from thinking? Have you ever heard someone had HIV? He committed fornication with 50 people in his mind. Had all kinds of STDs. Have you ever heard anything like that? Don't let the devil make a fool of you. Because the devil is very wicked. He'll just whisper, he'll just say crazy things. Say, you have already taken in your mind, you have already stolen. Just take it. God forgive you. You have already done it. Is it not the same blood that washed that one that washed this one? There's no difference. It's not true. Jesus, the scripture says in 1 Corinthians 6, he said, every sin which a man commits is outside his body. But fornication, he that commits fornication sins against the body. So don't say, as many say, sin is sin. No. Every time you hear sin is sin, just think, when you hear sin, think seed. When you hear sin, think money. The Bible tells you in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our sins or forgive us our debts. Matthew and Luke, I believe it is, render it differently. One says our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Because all sin is a debt. It's equal to value which you owe someone. So when you think sin, think cash. All money is money. Do you agree? Suddenly you have such deep insight. You guys suddenly say, money is money. So money is money. So you can take any, right? You can give her one, take one. Hold on. That example is not painful. Anyone, you can take anyone, right? You can close your eyes and pick one. I'll keep shuffling like this. Would you like to close your eyes? You want your eyes open before you take? Because one is 100 naira and one is 1,000 naira. But money is money now. I thought sin is sin. Money is money. Debt is debt. Okay. So you want to take? Which one do you want to take? You want to take that one? Okay. So just like sin is, you're owing me 1,000 naira, you're owing me 100 naira. Good. Perfect. You can see. Remember, please note it, Stephen. That's the amount. Enoch is owing me 1,000 and God's favor is owing me 100. It's according to what you collect. Sin is not, oh God, oh, the devil has finished us in this world using all sorts of people. Sin is sin. You hear someone preach, say, doesn't the blood cover everything? Why are you talking as if this is too much for our Lord? Money is not money. There's money and there's money. There's 10,000 naira and there's 20 naira. All of them are money. When you're paying back, you know that nobody has ever taken anyone to court for 50 naira. Borrow someone's 50,000 naira and see if they don't summon you. You know the difference between money. That money is not money. Sin is not sin. You can't do anything you like. David had erred a little here and a little there. But there's a very big difference. Keep the money well. Keep it well, man. If I tell you I come back, he has garnered interest. Don't be uncomfortable. Put it in your book. So, hear me. If you have sin at the desire stage, even if you think, oh, I'm feeling slightly defiled, well, yes, maybe you've sinned in your mind. You've dwelt on that thing. You've imagined yourself doing or saying or carrying out certain things. Okay. The Bible says you shouldn't be angry at your brother without cause. that you're in danger if you're angry at your brother without cause. But you're in greater trouble if you open your mouth and curse him. Doesn't he say so in Matthew chapter 5? It's not the same thing. In one instance, you were angry. In the other instance, you opened your mouth and sinned with your mouth and said your brother is worthless or useless. Do you understand this? All of us must be aware that at the sin stage, at the desire stage, you have not yet conceived. What's conception? Conception is not when the child comes out. Conception is when the child forms. That's when there's a baby, a fetus in your womb, a gamete that came together, the sperm, the seed, and the ova, the egg. They came together and formed something. There's a conception. The thing which you shall conceive in your womb shall be called the child of the Son of God. The Holy Spirit shall overshadow you. That's what happened in Mary's womb. The moment of conception is when the Holy Spirit overshadowed her. There was a forming of the beginning of a life. Now, even that has stages. So there's a small baby sin. Then there's a midterm, first trimester sin. Second trimester sin. Third trimester sin. Consuming a lot of food in your life. Everything you eat, you feel like eating 2-3 times now. That's the size of the sin in your life. There's this sin I commit. Once every month, I'm tempted and I commit it. Every month, I go and I shouldn't go there, but I go and I drink and get drunk, pass out in my room. It happens just like once in like a month or so. And then you go on every 2 weeks. You can't hold yourself. Then the time comes every single day. You can't go a day without. You have a full-blown baby sin living in you. That's not first trimester. That's not small sin. That's big sin. You fed it and fed it and fed it and fed it. Anger. Think of any bad thing. It goes through these phases. When you hear people say, I can't control myself. Yes. Doesn't matter how much you feed it, it seems hungry. Because it's a big baby. And he said, sin, when it has finished, brings forth death. So death emerges. Like a baby monster that you gave birth to. Now it's looking for your life. It's no more sucking your life. As you receive the word of God, as you receive whatever you're receiving, sin sucks it up inside you. But when it comes forth, it comes after you. Now it's hunting you down. By then, it's not just sin. Now you are running for your life and your sin is finding you out. Have you heard where it says, be sure of this, your sin will find you out. That's when your sin is now hunting you. That is what happened to David. Was there a time his son was hunting him and he was running in the wilderness? Yes. Rushed and packed things and ran. His sin had found him out. It had been exposed years before, but the sin, its dealings, its effect. All right, so let me finish the analogy. Scripture that the prophet used. He said a traveler came. Instead of killing one of yours, you took your neighbor's own. And David got up. He said, you killed it. He didn't steal it. He killed it. So what Exodus says concerning the precepts, the statutes concerning the law that says thou shalt not steal. So you have the law. You have the statutes and judgments, the penalties, the judgments. This, you see this all over the books of the law. And there's a difference. The law, there are only 10 laws. All the rest are the statutes, the specifics, the details about how you handle. Thou shalt not steal. Then the statutes that concern, thou shalt not steal. The law, thou shalt not steal. If you steal a sheep, one, you return two. If you kill the sheep, you return four. There's a difference. You didn't just steal it, you killed it. And if it's oxen, you return five. You wonder, what's the difference? These are the statutes. These are the things that God says. You have Exodus 22 there, verse 1, 2. When a man steals an ox or a sheep and butchers it or sells it, he must repay five cattle for the ox or four sheep for the sheep. If a thief is caught in the act of breaking in and he's beaten to death, no one is guilty of bloodshed. Okay. I don't want to go beyond there here. I think I would have to show you another verse, but I'm not sure I'm ready to go into the details now. Go back to verse 1. That says enough, you know. Actually, you have to read more of the Bible to see the detail. Do you notice that it says, if he butchers it, for the ox it's this, and for sheep, if you sell, like I've always said, if you sell it, or that's, you've lost it, it's gone, or you kill it, you give back four times. Okay? But actually, if you're caught with it, so it's not in this verse, it's in another verse. If you are caught with the thing, you return double. Okay? You return double. But if you have made it, if it's impossible, if it's gone, you return four times for sheep. Therefore, you see David jump up and say, he will pay back four times. And after that, you know, he didn't keep quiet though. Have you heard before, by your own words, you are justified, by your words, you are condemned? Do you know what he said after that? He said, that man should surely die. He was so moved with hypocrisy, with passion for justice. He opened his mouth and almost killed himself. You have it. David was infuriated with the man and said to Nathan, as surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die for taking a sheep. Because he actually thought it was sheep. That's how moved David was. This is normally how moved David used to feel. This is how much David loved justice. But he went beyond God here. Do you understand? Don't go beyond God. Because there are too many people that are more passionate than God about love, about sin. More than God. God said, give the person two strokes. He said, give 20. David was a bit too. And a sheep now. He didn't know what was at stake. He thought he was sheep. Why do you say he deserves to die? Yes, he's a very cruel man. Yes, a bad man. And I believe David was a good guy. I believe he meant it. I don't think he was just acting. But you see, this is the problem with hypocrisy. Do you know how the devil makes us hypocrites? He makes us not realize that the very thing we are accusing people of, he makes us do the same thing without realizing. God does not want you to do the same thing that you are criticizing others about. Okay? God does not want us to do that. He wants us to be a bit more, should I say, patient or kind. Guys, verse 4 now. Exodus 22, verse 4. It's just verse 4. And then you give me verse 9. So, you guys, I want you to see it. If what was stolen, whether ox, donkey, or sheep, is actually found alive in his possession, he must repay double. Have you seen it? So, the other one was not talking about. So, if you stole it, took it to your house, and they came, they found it, you give double. But if you have sold it, it's no more in your possession, you have killed it, you give four times for sheep. That's why David got up. Okay, verse 9. In any case of wrongdoing involving an ox, a donkey, a sheep, a garment, or anything else lost, and someone claims, that's mine, the case between the two parties is to come before the judges. The one the judges condemn must repay double to his neighbor. Is it? Is it obvious? Good. But why did David stand up and say four times? He must give four. Sure. Go to that same chapter. You know? Why did he say four times? Because it said that the man had killed the sheep and eaten. Okay? Verse 6. Because he has done this thing and shown no pity, he must pay 4 lambs for that lamb. Do you see how much David knew the word of God? He knew the word. He knew the law. David was observant of the law. David was a correct guy. People, don't think that because you know the law of God, because you know what God says about something, it means you may not run foul of it. I try to tell myself all the time, because I know the things I know from scripture, doesn't mean for a second you may not commit. You may not break the law, because you know the law, because you can dispense it. Because when they gather people in front of you and say, this is the issue, that you know the answer. This is what the Bible says. That doesn't mean you're doing it. It doesn't mean you're doing it. This is why Paul told Timothy, the Holy Spirit through Paul told Timothy, he said, take heed to your preaching. Take heed to the gospel. Take heed to what you preach and what you're teaching. You take heed to it. But that by doing so, you save yourself and those who hear you. Take notes, you still need to be saved. You can't say, I know what the Bible says. Because you know what the Bible says doesn't mean you're doing what the Bible says. Many, many people mix up these two things. I pray you will never come to that place. I know the temptation. I know how it is. I know how it is. I've been born again for 30 plus years. I know that feeling when you know so many things. You somehow think your knowing is equal to doing. They have nothing to do in common. You can say everything correct and live completely wrong. You can come out and preach against something directly and constantly and be practicing something else. Steadily, you can speak against a matter day and night and be guilty of it. And I repeat, don't think those people are bad people. They may have come to a place where they are an auto-repeat. They keep saying things like that. And they are doing it. When they were saying it at the beginning, they did not. They were not doing it. With time, the devil came. Maybe they got proud. Maybe they weren't proud. They didn't put things in place. They didn't take heed to themselves sufficiently. And the enemy, who is not a respecter of persons. What did the scripture say in 1 Corinthians 10? Let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. That you're grown up, I can walk. I can walk now. And mommy, I'm no more a baby now. I can walk. Doesn't mean you can never fall. There was a time when you were very careful because you were very conscious and you held things to walk. You held things. You were afraid. Now, that doesn't mean when you can now walk, that means you must hold things in a way as if you're afraid of falling every second. No, your legs are stronger than that. But it's okay to put your hands on the railings. You're going down the stairs. It's okay. It's okay to act, to not act too proudly and jump down the stairs. I was just talking to my kids again a month or two ago, I had warned them over and over again when we moved to a new residence that they shouldn't run down the stairs. They shouldn't run, you know. And then one of those days, I'm sitting in my study, which is close to the staircase, and I hear, bah, 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 bah. And I know someone is tumbling down the stairs. No, but the beautiful thing is how silently it happened. Because I had said, the day you fall, I will thrash you on them. Yeah, it was a very silent fall. I heard, you know, just like the movies. It tumbled down quietly. If there weren't such stringent rules which had been broken, it would have been, that's what would have happened. Everyone would be running helter-skelter. But that son of man, or mine, knew, you dare not. After they just warned you again. You know, there's something that happens around me a lot, you know. We could be going on find their rules, but the day I tell you, see, come. Be very careful. Just know it's about to happen. If you have any wisdom, just get ready. Oh, that thing I just warned you about, it's just that day or the next is going to happen. No. Those who have sense, once I say, they start securing their whole life. The foolish find out. Sometimes it takes minutes. It's very scary something. Because me, I never knew. So after it happened, I went, didn't I just tell you like 10 minutes ago not to? All right, now, so that happened. The boy silently fell down his stairs, got up. He must have been going, ow! I am sure. I see you, I act like nothing happened. I don't talk about it. You don't talk about it. We are cool. No, nobody talks about it. I'm absolutely fine with that. I have no problem. Provided you keep to my, don't shout, don't make noise. That's my own. You're looking for trouble. You stop looking for trouble. You don't stop. Then they beat you. Mm-mm. See, I will never interfere in the normal course of your life. Just don't cry. Don't shout too. It's when you shout and disturb my peace. I wasn't part of your criminality. You wanted, you planted. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. What a man sows, he reaps. I don't have a, just don't shout. But if I tell you, leave your brother alone, you won't. You say you're the only girl. No problem. So you must show them that what a boy cannot do, a girl will do. Fine. When a boy does to you, what boys do? Don't shout. That's my logic. Is it good? You don't like it. The women don't like it. When you have your own house, do what you like. That's your problem. That's how I run my ship. You know, they warn you. You put your hand in fire, then you start shouting, fire has burnt me. You thought it was going to shoot you. What do you think it was going to do? Have you ever heard of shooting fire? David, the Bible tells you in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. No, Romans 15 is a better rendition, verse 4. It says that these things were written for our learning, for our education, for our instruction. The things in the Bible happened to them, 1 Corinthians 10 now, as examples for us. As examples. That's why it happened to them. So what does a wise man do? You go in, extract the example, learn from it, and pass all your tests. Is that not what examples in your math textbooks were for? Is it for you to go ignore and say, don't worry, don't worry. That was David's own. Didn't God forgive David? He forgave him. So let me do my own so he'll forgive me. You forgive you. You have 2/10. Be careful so you don't repeat the class. You're supposed to learn from the example and not commit the same error. I'm sure you agree. All right. You know, I'm going to want to give space for a few questions. So let's look at one or two other verses quickly. We started at Job chapter 28. And what did Job 28 say? It said that you should know that only God knows where you find wisdom. That death doesn't know. I tell you, nobody else knows what wisdom is. Anyone that calls you and says, come, you're not wise. Come, let me advise you. The devil told Eve, this is wisdom. Killed everybody. There's no wisdom that doesn't emanate from God. Then God defined wisdom for us in Job chapter 28, verse 28. He said that this is wisdom, the fear of the Lord. And understanding is to depart from evil. That occurs different times in the Bible elsewhere. No need to repeat it. You know, it's there. Different parts of the Bible tell you about the fear of the Lord being the beginning of wisdom. Tells you that to depart from evil is wisdom. So I said that wisdom is not talk. Do you know about the Nephilim? It's a non-Christian can study, and there are many out there, about these things and come and teach you about them. That is not wisdom. Wisdom is not that which reveals mysteries. The book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says, you may understand all mysteries and not have love. Wisdom is love. It's been said that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. The end of wisdom is love. And it must be. Why? James chapter 3. What does James chapter 3 say? Let's go there. Then we visit briefly either 1 Peter or Psalm 34. 1 Peter quotes Psalm 34, talking about wisdom. Yeah, James 3. James chapter 3 from verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? All right, so we're about to see someone that has wisdom and understanding. He should show his works by what? Good talk. Good talking. Sound teaching. Smooth presentation. He should show his works. Who is wise and understanding? He should say. He should show his dissertation, his works, by good conduct with wisdom's gentleness. I told you, wisdom is done. Not taught. It's done. So are we working on growing wiser? Let's see it. You do it. And what are some of the characteristics of that wisdom? Which will show you that it's love. Verse 14. But if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart, don't brag and lie in defiance of the truth. Please, I've preached on this for significant hours. I would really like if you find out and get the audios. Okay? Bitter envy, selfish ambition. This is what many people in this world have. What many of you used to have and may still have to one degree or the other in your life, and you call it wisdom, you call it preparation, you call it positioning. Many of the books that teach wisdom are teaching you this. Comparing yourself. What's bitter envy? Motivation to become something because of others, not because of what God wants. Let me explain. How many people can you picture that are bitterly envy of another primary school teacher? I'll say it properly because you're pondering. How many of you have heard people that sit down and every time they are speaking against a reception class, nursery one, grade one teacher, and saying, I'm the one that wants to be there. I want to be there. That's where me I want to be. God, move them out. Let me be there. I want to spend my life there. For the next 20 years, I want to be planted firmly in a primary one class, teaching primary one children. How many people do you know can be bitterly envious of such a position? It's different if you're in a school with someone and you're in the same class, but that you're doing something else, you know, and that's what every time you see your neighbor come back that is a teacher of children, you're bitterly envious. You've cried out to God and God does not seem to have heard you. Change my situation and place me in this similar kind of situation. Anyone? Just wave like this. Just swipe the air. None. Why? Okay, but people are bitterly envious of all sorts of other things. They involve bigger amounts of money. They involve more prominent responsibilities that bring you into the limelight. Don't lie to yourself and say that you're just, people tell themselves all sorts of things. You say things like, all sorts of things. Say you should set goals for your life. I have a question. To show you that it is not God that puts most of those goals in our hearts. This is my question. Does God want his children positioned in primary schools, primary one, helping to prepare children at that very young age and impart and pray for them and affect their lives from that earlier stage? Are there people God wants taking care of small children, 2-year-olds, 3-year-olds, and start cleaning them up at that stage? Does God want people in schools praying as they're arranging the seats, praying as their children come? They say, how are you? God bless you. Father, I pray for all these children under my care. Every influence from home, from anywhere that is bad, let it be washed off. Let these children know you. Let them grow up to become people that serve you. Let them be soldiers in the army of the Lord. Keep them alive. Let no harm come to them. Let no wickedness, oh God, Father, make them immune and inured to all sorts of evil. that are bound in this world. Father, I ask this for my children. I ask it for Coco. I ask it for Kaka. I ask it for Mimi. I ask it for every day. Prayer list. Do you think God wants people doing this? How come nobody is bitterly envious of things that God wants so passionately? How come they are not people? Do you mean God didn't create people to take care of children at that level? All over this world. You mean there's no children's ministry? The only children's ministry is in church. It's not in schools. Okay, God wants Daniels in government authority. He does not want Daniels in school, government schools. Let the little children come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. It's written in what? The law of Hammurabi, or in the Bible. Who said it? Jesus or Pontius Pilate? Jesus said it. So it's in God's heart. It's a goal that God has. How come people are not bitterly envious of that goal? You still want me to believe most of people's desires came from God? No, it did not. It came from people. It came from the world. It came from the devil. It came from what society has pumped into your mind. It's called the love of the world, the lust of the flesh, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the heart, and the pride of life. That's where it came from. It didn't come from God. I am very sure about 90-something percent of people's desires, Christian, non-Christian, born again, not born again, doesn't come from God Almighty. And people are bitterly envious and have this, he calls it selfish ambition. And he said, don't brag and lie in defiance against the truth. Or he said, against the truth. Don't lie, because people are constantly lying and saying God placed it in their hearts. No, God placed it on my mind to create a brand, a clothes line. That's how, that's how God planted it in Puff Daddy's heart, right? Sorry, it's no more Puff Daddy, he's P. Diddy. Or has he changed again? Diddy. You don't know this guy. You don't even know what I'm talking about. I'm sorry. You know, like you, I got born again earlier. I don't even know how I know these things. Hope I'm not backslidden. You guys don't even know what Diddy is. Puff Daddy, not is a woman, a white woman from Australia. Don't mind me. Cleanse your mind. It's God that gave Jay-Z a clothesline ideas, right? It's God that gave Kanye West. We have all sorts of things we pick from, all sorts of messed up sources, and we say it's God. It's not God. Don't mix up God. Can God tell someone to start a clothesline? Yes. Will we know? Me, I don't know. How? I pay attention to it. One, two. I look at what you're producing. You produce, what you're producing looks exactly like what one of these unbeliever actresses is producing. You tell me God, go and sit down. If you're just copying, so how can it be God? If it's not enhancing the kingdom, don't bother. Don't say it's God. It's selfish ambition. Don't lie. Wisdom that is from above doesn't lie. We are looking at wisdom. Verse 13 said, there's a wisdom, show it in your conduct. So don't, your conduct can't be saying the opposite and you say it's God. It's not God. Your conduct says otherwise. I don't care about your words. It's your conduct. What's the effect of the so-called wisdom you saying God gave you? How are you acting? You're envious. You're pushing and vying, lying against your colleague, trying to position yourself. It's not God, please. Don't, likely God didn't send you there. That's why you're going through all that stuff. Even if God sent you there, please repent. Bitter envy. Find the space. Do you know why many people are in these circumstances? They are in places God never sent them. What God has said they should do, the majority of people till they die, I don't know what percentage, Regina would say about 5% of people know their calling. That's in the, that's where he was doing his polls decades ago in the 80s, early 90s. I don't know. I don't know how many people will ever begin to fulfill their calling in this world. Because most people never even ask God. Their callings come from their parents, come from everywhere, except God. So most people will never fulfill their destiny. They didn't even get on the road of destiny. They got on the road of salvation, got born again, and stayed on that journey. And on the different, it's like they collected their born again pass and kept on their own road. And this road is which road? The same road everybody in the world is running on. To make it, to make a name, to be the first, youngest, brightest, richest. And God's road is the other way. And they are on the other side. Running with passion. Can God send you here to be trained? Yes. Can He send you here to learn a few things? Yes. But calling, purpose, destiny, you have to ask God for that one. Remember, nobody knows where wisdom is except God. You have to go to God and ask that the eyes of your understanding might be enlightened, that you might know what's the hope of His calling. You have to ask Him. Only He knows it. No one knows the deep things of God except the Spirit of God, which is in Him. It's Him you must ask. He can train you in different areas. He can. But when it's time, if you've committed yourself to do His will, He'll tell you, all right, it's enough. You've learned. I've sent you here and there. Joseph, your calling is to rule Egypt, the world, and feed them through periods and set up structures. That's your calling. But your training, your father's house, with your brothers, with Potiphar, with the prison, the head of the prison. Good. Different subjects through different courses, programs. You're ready. Assistant to the king. That was His calling. That's when He started fulfilling His calling. Every other thing before was training. Jesus, 30 years, training. 3 years, calling. Actually, Jesus is still carrying out His calling. John the Baptist was in the wilderness until the time of his showing to Israel. Training, likely with the Essenes. The Essenes used to stay in the desert area, a group of Jewish. They were not Pharisees, they were not Sadducees. The three major groups. You don't know, hear about them. The Essenes, they seem to be the most serious, the realest group. You know about Pharisees and Sadducees. These were different, you know. They are the ones that the Dead Sea Scrolls, all those records are believed to have come from them. They're different. They're very different. It would appear, it's said that John the Baptist was with them. Those are the people he was with. I won't say more for now. And John the Baptist was there until the time of his showing to Israel. So there's always a time. And the one who sent him to baptize, say, one of these days, as you're baptizing for repentance, the one, the Messiah, will come here. He was his cousin, in case you don't know that. And one day, this is cousin whom he likely knew, shows, and the dove-like thing is on him. It's you. What happened when your calling activates? Saul of Tarsus, he was already a traveler up and down, but to persecute and do other things. When it was time, he was on his way to persecute, and God said, oh yeah, time for calling. I've trained you in different ways. It wasn't fullness of calling. He was still in training stage. He fell down, then went aside to Tarsus and hid away in Arabia. He tells us in Galatians, the book of Galatians, and he was there for any time, at least for 3 years, and some have estimated more. After that, he was in the church in Antioch. You don't hear about him again. Quiet. He's being trained. Till you hear Acts chapter 13. And he says there was in the church in Antioch 5 major leaders, including Paul. And God said, separate for me. From the beginning, he called him to be a light to the Gentiles, but he had to go through all this training first. Which is something most people don't know. And God saves you. You jump up and start. I've told you, if ever you come up, you have a friend, you know anyone, they get born again. They were famous before. Maybe musicians, whatever they were. And they got born again. And they tried.